Verna Meyer says that our prejudices are the stories that we make up about other people before we know them. Our prejudices are the stories that we make up about other people before we get to know them. The Acts of the Apostles, I think, is one of those wonderful, well, validations of that kind of a statement. After all, Luke's whole little narrative there, this whole story of the Acts of the Apostles, seems to be one encounter after another where there's a problem with prejudice, where there's a problem with this idea that God could possibly go further than could the church. If you've ever looked at it, you see over and over again this pattern play out, where it all of a sudden is clear that God is after the outsiders instead of the insiders, that God is after those who didn't belong but now who do. In chapter 2, it's the language barrier, right? Remember, they'd all come to Jerusalem, all there for the festival of Pentecost, and all with their different languages, all confused, and then comes this mighty wind, and there are tongues of flame on each, and they hear the good news in their own language. A couple of chapters later, all of a sudden, it's those with physical maladies. People who don't belong in the temple because, they've been born blind or they're crippled. Those who are unclean or ritually disqualified from participation. A couple chapters later on, and it's the Hellenists. The Jews, of course, who spoke Greek but lived outside of Israel. Those, they would have worried, contaminated by Roman politics and Roman ways. Later, it's the Samaritans. Who are they, remember? They're the ones of mixed race. They're the ones sort of polluted with DNA from them. And then by the time you get to chapter 8, it's the Ethiopian eunuch, this one whose body is different, this one whose sexuality is different. Each time, it's clear that the gospel, that God's intention, God's embrace, God's welcome is bigger than the people thought it ought to be. Our prejudices are the stories we make up about other people before we know them. Well, then comes the story today. Reed and I talked a little bit about it before he read it, and I said, just read it like a bedtime story. It is one of the weirdest little chapters in the whole of the Bible. After all, Peter's there in what, like a trance or a dream? And then something comes down as if from heaven, from above, what, from God? Like a tablecloth or a sheet or something, lowered by its four corners, and then what's in the sheet? Critters. Beasts of the field and birds and four-legged things. And then what? And then he hears the voice say, "Peter, get up." What? "Kill and eat."
"By no means, Lord."
Peter knew who he was talking to. "By no means." Now remember, Peter's reaction is not about revulsion, about how those things might taste. Peter's not like a five-year-old tasting broccoli for the first time. That's not the rub. What all of these things would have for him represented, all that was disgusting, all that was alien, all that was weird. To let those things enter his mouth, to let his tongue actually touch those things, would have been an act against God. Everything that he understood to be keeping his faith, practicing his religious devotion, everything he would have known about honoring God, and now it's on this sheet, on this tablecloth in front of him. He was being asked to offend God, asked to blaspheme against God. No wonder he said, "By no means," which is probably a pretty polite translation of something a little more graphic. What is the Spirit of God up to here? Why push Peter to such extraordinary lengths? Is this some kind of weird test? Or is God breaking the rules again? Is God pushing back the fences? God moving to people that are beyond Peter's sphere of understanding or sphere of familiarity? Is it one more time when our prejudices are the stories that we make up about other people before we get to know them? The Holy Spirit keeps bugging and pushing and pressing Peter, keeps converting Peter, asking him to embrace and welcome things that are not his own. And here Peter is converted yet again. He's changed and transformed and realizes again a bigger picture of God's plans for the world, a plan that includes, well, things he couldn't understood. But of course, he gets back to Jerusalem, and then what happens?
What were you doing, Peter, with those uncircumcised people?
Then he's got to defend himself. He says, the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. He goes on to say, and the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it had fallen on us. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to them, if then God gave them the same gift that he gave us, who was I that I could hinder God?
I don't think we ever hinder God.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is it possible that it's still happening? That this isn't just the narrative of the Acts of the Apostles so long ago in their setting, in their time, in their troubles? What if this is our story? What if this was being told about us? That the Holy Spirit is at work in guys like Peter, and at work in people like me and you, stirring us to see something so different. Not merely to tolerate those other people, but to love. Not merely to tolerate those other people, but to need. Not merely to tolerate those other people, but to see God in them. God in the ones who are different than me. Maybe it's true, our prejudices are the stories that, well, we make up about other people before we get to know them. Is there anybody like that in your head today? I guess I got a few. People I think of that seem beyond. Cole is getting ready to cue up a little bit of video. It might be almost 4 minutes long, but it's a rapper named Richard Williams. He's getting popularity on the interweb, and you start to see more and more of this, but he's got an artful word. Cole?
I am not black. I mean, that's what the world calls me, but it's not me. I didn't come out of my mother's womb saying, hey, everybody, I'm black. No, I was taught to be black. And you were taught to call me that, along with whatever you call yourself. It's just a label. See, from birth, the world force feeds us these labels. And eventually, we all swallow them. We digest and accept the labels, never ever doubting them. But there's one problem. Labels are not you and labels are not me. Labels are just labels. But who we truly are is not skin deep. See, when I drive my car, no one would ever confuse the car for me. Well, when I drive my body, why do you confuse me for my body? It's my body. Get it? Not me. Let me break it down. See, our bodies are just cars that we operate and drive around. The dealership we call society decided to label mine the black edition, yours the Irish or white edition. And with no money down, 0% APR, and no test drive, we were forced to own these cars for the rest of our lives. Forgive me, but I fail to see the logic or pride in defining myself or judging another by the cars we drive. Because who we truly are is found inside. Listen, I'm not here to tell you how science has concluded that genetically we're all mixed and race in the human species doesn't exist, or how every historian knows that race was invented in the 15th century to divide people from each other and it has worked perfectly. No, I'm not here to lecture. I just want to ask one question. Who would you be if the world never gave you a label? Never gave you a box to check? Would you be white, black, Mexican, Asian, Native American, Middle Eastern, Indian? No. We would be one. We would be together. No longer living in the era of calling human beings black people or white people. These labels that will forever blind us from seeing a person for who they are, but instead seeing them through the judgmental, prejudicial, artificial filters of who we think they are. And when you let an artificial label define yourself, then my friend, you have chosen smallness over greatness and minimized yourself, confined and divided yourself from others. And it is an undeniable fact that where there is division, there will be conflict, and conflict starts wars. Therefore, every war has started over labels. It's always us versus them. So the answer to war, racism, sexism, and every other ism is so simple that every politician has missed it. It's the labels. We must rip them off. Isn't it funny how no baby is born racist, yet every baby cries when they hear the cries of another? No matter the gender, culture, or color, proving that deep down we were meant to connect and care for each other. That is our mission, and that is not my opinion. That is the truth. In a world that has sold us fiction, please listen. Labels only distort our vision, which is why half of those watching this will dismiss it or feel resistance and conflicted. But just remember, so did the caterpillar. Before it broke through its shell and became the magnificent butterfly. Well, these labels are our shells, and we must do the same thing so we can finally spread our wings. Human beings were not meant to be slapped with labels like groceries and supermarkets. DNA cannot be regulated by the FDA. We were meant to be free, and only until we remove them all and stop living and thinking so small will we be free to see ourselves and each other for who we truly are.
Thank you, Cole. Well, I think there were several Lutherans there. They just didn't have their label on, so you couldn't tell. But, you know, in so many ways, I get inspired, and I love visions like that, things that pull us and push us. And sometimes with a nice soundtrack underneath, it sort of carries us along. It's, of course, more serious than just labels, though. It's not just about being colorblind. It's not just about being politically correct or progressive. All that is useful. But I guess we're here to make the case together that God pushes further than that. That there's something even more deeply compelling for us to trust. That God's love runs deeper than all of that. That part of what we need from one another is our difference. I need you to be you. I don't need you to be like me or sound like me or smell like me or look like me. And you don't need that either. That all of us together need God's work, God's vision realized in us, beyond our prejudices, beyond our comforts. That's the good news. The good news that God loves it all. Amen.